Sorry about that, folks. It's like we're starting. Okay. I hope everybody had a great Thanksgiving and time with family, and I hope everybody was blessed, and I hope you remembered to be thankful that we just didn't get caught up in the. I mean, it's great to be with family, but it's also you need to remember to be thankful for what all the blessings that God has given us. So in that light, who would like to be the first to either praise or offer a prayer request? Yeah, go ahead, Linda. Okay. Yeah. Linda mentioned to remember the Stein family. Greg's mom passed away. And do you know when the service is? Okay. Linda also mentioned that she's having a tooth pulled. So I'm assuming it's probably a molar. Yeah, okay, we'll pray for you on that. Sometimes that cannot be pleasant. Somebody else? Yes. Okay. Coburnettes are hopefully closing on their house tomorrow. Yes, Elsa?
Jerry's surgery went well. He needed a new port that he had this gone dead. So he has not seen a surgery appointment yet, so that seems like so far.
He's doing well. Good. Good.
We are attempting to go and see Isabel on Friday, Saturday, Sunday.
So next. What was supposed to happen this week is hopefully going to happen next week. Okay. All right. Someone else? Yes, Caleb. She knew the Lord.
Yes.
Good.
My grandpa, he's still living, so he's 90% old. So over him. And only those that were at the funeral
appreciate that. And that reminded me to mention it. Charlie's sister, they had his sisters, and which we learned that I didn't realize this for years, but my cousin was married to Charlie's sister. And I didn't know it until we got to know Charlie. And they had his memorial service. He passed away in 20 during COVID. And they had his memorial service and her memorial service together. And they were both cremated. And to mention what Caleb said, that the pastor that preached that funeral really brought a real, real, real good salvation message. So I'm thankful for that. So and I think that's Charlie and Jenny, that they requested that. They were kind of had a lot of input in the service, and so they requested that. So I praise the Lord for them that they were thoughtful of that. And as in most, probably in about every funeral service, there was probably somebody there that needed to that needed to hear the gospel. So, someone else? Yeah, Matt. Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. So he's got some kids that come to VBS at times.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, yeah. Well, praise the Lord for the work that's going on in the jail ministry, and praise the Lord for those folks that are doing God's work there. So, someone else? Yeah, Dan.
We may be going after a vehicle.
Amen.
Day or two, so.
Amen.
Keep that in prayer.
Great. An answer to prayer.
Yes.
Oh, okay. Yes, Kathy. Oh, it took a while, didn't it? Yeah. Well, good.
You know, I was in the circle, and my brother got back from Colorado and just took off this morning and got in last Wednesday. So that's the longest he's got to stay. He'll turn 85 in January. So you never know if that'll be our last time.
Could be. Could be. So did you make the rule that they couldn't be repetitive?
Well, we didn't, but there was a few that was repetitive, especially
the kids. Yeah, well, and plus the fact that with 68, it gets pretty tough.
Yeah.
We try to make that rule.
Uh-huh.
But I was thankful. You know, that was one thing, since you mentioned that, that brought a thankfulness to me. Our youngest grandson, who's 9, we let him go first because we went youngest to oldest, and his very first words out of his mouth was that he was thankful that God sent Jesus to be our Savior. So that was a huge blessing.
Yeah.
So. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? Oh, amen. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I appreciate you mentioning that. So Annie will be flying back Friday, correct? Oh, Saturday. Sorry. So is she going to be here for a while? Good. And then Matt mentioned Christmas on the Bricks, which is this Friday and Saturday. What, 6 to 8, 6 to 9? I can't remember. It's probably in here. But, okay, thank you. So pray for that. That is a really a great gospel outreach, and we're thankful that the city, even though we kind of get stuck on, not complaining, okay, we do get kind of put off, kind of off to the side, but mostly because that's probably what's available. And but I'm thankful, you know, I guarantee you wouldn't get that opportunity in a lot of towns, so we need to be thankful for it. Yeah, Angela. Okay. It's good to have Dawson with us. And all right, I don't want to shut you off, but if there's nothing else, we'll go ahead and get started. We've got some, a little bit of ground to cover. We could possibly finish up next Sunday, and you're probably all going, yoo-hoo! But it just depends on how we get along today. So we'll see how we do, and we'll go from there. I told Elsa, and I'll repeat it, you know, I felt like maybe we'd beat the horse of death or debt probably hard enough last Sunday that we don't need to talk about. But there is a chapter that which it's just question and answers about debt, and I feel like it's chapter 17. And I feel like we do, just because there's a lot of young people in here, and there's a few points he makes in this chapter that could be beneficial to young folks who are young married couples, or who are going to in the future possibly be young married couples, or they will get married. Hopefully they all are married at some point. I mean, that's, Matt and I talked about that a little bit before service, you know, and so, you know, that's the Lord blesses that. So we hope they all enjoy that blessing, right? All you old married people and kids. Kids. Matt said that they need to be silk. Single income, lots of kids. So, okay. He talked about home purchase. And, you know, home purchase is a thing that you're talking about. You know, you're talking about such a sum of money that, you know, typically you're going to have to go into debt for that. And it's also something that, under most circumstances, will... talk about losing. Will appreciate. Boy, wow, that's terrible. I know I'm old. Will appreciate in value. So it's not something that, you know, is going to depreciate that you've borrowed that money on, and it's going to lose it. Like I say, under normal circumstances, it's going to be worth more money down the road than it is when you purchase it. You know, he just makes a statement that it's acceptable debt, but caution should be taken not to overpurchase. And we probably all know people who have done that, where they've went out and they purchased a home that was probably more than what they could afford. And then, you know, it just created a bunch of problems. So that's one point that he makes. you know, and you're building equity. In a home purchase, you're building equity over, you know, just paying rent every month that you're not getting, other than the fact that you've got a place to live, you're not amassing any equity. So, but he does mention this formula. This is one of the things I wanted to talk about. He says a common formula for figuring what's affordable is a purchase price of 2.5 times or less the family's gross annual income. So I wanted to bring that out. Like I say, for those younger people in here, I know most of us older folks, you know, are already in our homes, and it doesn't really apply to us unless, you know, you go out and decide to go out and buy, do something different. I wanted to read Proverbs 22, verse 3. And then he talks about credit cards, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on those. We talked a lot about debt last week. I mean, they've become pretty much a part of our society, I guess. I know some people don't have them, but most of us probably do. And just, I guess, his counsel on that, I mean, he's got some things he lists. I'm not going to go into them. you know, don't use them for anything but budgeted purchases. But I guess the first thing is that you got to have a budget before you can just use them for budgeted purchases. Which, okay, I'm going to just, this is confession time. All right, this, through this study, I'm making a covenant, I guess, what, for lack of a better word, that I, first of the year, I am gonna get a budget workbook and try to start a monthly budget. That's what I'm getting out of this study. Because most likely the reason I've never, and it's not that we don't, you know, the money makes it to the end of the month and before the next check comes. We're not running on a shortfall. But probably why I never had a budget before is because if I did a budget and I was accountable for all of my expenditures, it'd probably be pretty convicting. And that's probably most likely why I never have set a budget. But I'm gonna, that's my goal. So I'm just, that's just for whatever that's worth. But he makes that statement that we shouldn't charge anything on it to a credit card that are not budgeted as purchases, and that, you know, and I made this mention before, you should always make an effort, you know, pay it off monthly. Don't let that 25% interest or whatever it is probably, because it'll eat you up if you're not paying them off. So, but that's the, just, you know, be wise. Don't be foolish. The verse 3 of chapter 22 in Proverbs says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So then he poses a question, and I think, you know, we all, this is just common sense. We know this. We said, should we pay off debt before we give to God? And he makes the statement that responsibility to God is not negated by our choices to become indebted to men. And it just comes back to that verse that we talk about in Malachi. When we rob God to pay men, we rob ourselves of God's blessing. So, and then in conclusion, he makes this statement about debt. He says, sometimes debt can be a symptom of a more basic problem: greed, impulsiveness, and lack of discipline. And those are sins that we need to confess to God and repent of. So that's the conclusion. That's all I'm going to say about debt. So, okay, so this, and I told Pastor this morning, then he gets into the next chapter, he gets into probably some place where it probably somewhat convicting to me, I guess, and he talks about preparing for the future, and the title of the chapter is Preparing for the Future, Savings Accounts and Retirement Funds. And so it's you know, he walks kind of a fine line. I mean, we'll talk about it. The verse he talks, which is, you know, would encourage savings and storing up, is there is a treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. That's Proverbs 21:20. And some of us in here may have had it. I know, Dale, you were kind of a seasonal worker. You couldn't work a lot of times in the wintertime when you were employed. My work slowed down some in the season. But he talks about the fact that seasonal workers, being a seasonal worker, requires discipline to set aside income for the lean months. And farmers are that way too. I mean, especially crop farmers, and even those that sell livestock, you know, obviously you sell them usually a couple times a year or maybe more often. Maybe you spread that out a little more. But anyway, you know, you have to set aside income for the lean months. Most today, and in today's world, most receive a regular paycheck. But he says it is wise to set aside funds to allow for both anticipated expenses and unanticipated expenses. And then he goes on to say that yet most don't, and we understand that. We know that is a problem. He makes a statement, if the reason was because of conviction not to hang on to resources and help meet others' needs, then they would be as the poor widow that we've talked about in Mark 12 that gave, you know, all she had. Or the Macedonian Christians who we know gave out of, you know, they gave even though they were poor themselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But usually that's not necessarily the reason. Usually we save or we amass wealth because of self-indulgence, presumption, and lack of foresight and discipline. That, I should say, that is the people who spend it, excuse me, that spend all, that don't save. They just spend it as because of self-indulgent presumption and lack of foresight and discipline. And then he mentions, and I'll have you turn over there if you would. Maybe you're already in Proverbs, but turn to chapter 6, and you probably know what we'll probably read about. We'll read some verses from, I'll let somebody else read those for me just because, save my voice a little bit. Proverbs 6, read verses 6 through 8, if somebody do that for me.
Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in August.
So here we see that, you know, Solomon, you know, gives us an example of the ant who stores up. And so we need to store up for those lean times or those unexpected expenses that might come about that we might not have knowledge of. Then, of course, we also can look at Joseph over in Genesis. We know that story, but be good to look at it. Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41, verses 25 through 27. If somebody wouldn't mind reading that for me, please. Verses 25 through 27. Right, so there we see an example of where there was the seven good years, and Joseph, being wise and filled with wisdom from God, stored up, you know, stored all the crops, the corn, and then whenever the seven lean years came, then they had, and look, Egypt became probably the greatest nation of that time, power of that time, because of that, because, you know, people came from other countries and purchased good from us. And we know that's what Jacob's family did. So so those are examples of, you know, of saving and investing. So, you know, and he goes on to make the statement that, you know, lack of planning invites poverty. To feast now without regard for the future, without regard to future famine, is managing poorly and presuming upon God or others to bail us out. So, and he makes a statement: the money needlessly spent is a double loss. And the reason that's the case is that not only is it gone, but its potential for earning has disappeared also. So money needlessly spent is a double loss. It's gone, and then it's also its earning potential is lost. And it, you know, it could have been multiplying on earth through savings, or in heaven through giving, as we talked about earlier in the study about sending. Can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. So he says, he makes a statement, it's wise to give first, save second, spend last. He says, otherwise we'll have spent everything and have nothing left to give or save. And then he goes on and asks the question, he states the question, is saving ever wrong? And got to figure out what I'm trying to tell you. But he says wisdom saves, and we've read in the verses in Proverbs and in Genesis how it's encouraged. But we need to be careful because some save out of greed, others because they're misers, and still others out of fear, stockpiling money. And insulating themselves from God. So we need to be cautious about that. And he poses this question I thought was a good one. It says, ask yourself, what will I one day wish I would have given away while I was still had the chance? And he makes a statement, why not go ahead? Why not spend the rest of your life trying to close that gap between what you wish you would have given and what you are really giving? So just, you know, things to ponder, things to think about concerning saving and investing. Then he goes into chapter 19. So we're moving along pretty good. Chapter 19 says, is the title of that chapter, is Looking for Returns, Gambling, and Investing. So I don't know how much I need, much time I need to spend on gambling in here. But, and you guys have probably read this, have heard of this. I've heard of another statement when it talks about lotteries and that type of thing. He's probably a little kinder than the one that I've heard. But he said, a bumper sticker reads, this is concerning lottery, said the lottery is a tax on people who are bad at math. And so, he makes a statement that you've got a better chance of getting struck by lightning than winning the lottery. So let's read a couple. Let's look at a couple verses in Proverbs. Turn back over to. Let's see. Well, we need to be in Proverbs anyway. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 13. And this is kind of in reference to gambling and in reference into that, because what are people trying to do that are playing the lottery or gambling? They're trying to do what? Easy money or get rich quick, right? That's what they're doing. And so these verses kind of apply that. If somebody would for me read. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. Okay, so you know, that's just kind of it's kind of the lazy man's way of trying to get rich or trying to get wealth is through that. Caleb, did you start to read verse 23 of chapter 14 for me? So I had to look that word up. And now I've forgotten what it was. No. What's that?
Poverty.
Yeah, that's right. That is what it is. It leads us to poverty. So, you know, the Lord right there in verse 23 says he wants us to work for our profit. It says right there, in all labor there is profit. But the talk of the lips, you know, in other words, lip service is there's, you know, if you just, you talk a big talk, but you don't ever, it doesn't ever happen. You know, if we're full of good intentions, but don't ever do it, it doesn't really mean much. But anyway, empty talk leads to poverty. Now turn over to chapter 28. Some verses there that he mentions. Chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Who'd like to read those for me? Anyone? Go ahead.
He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent.
So there you go. you know, and some folks may, you know, may consider gambling as just innocent fun. And for some it is. I mean, you know, some it probably can be. But you always got to remember, but for others it can be, you know, it can end up in, it's a doorway to addiction, obsession, and self-destruction. It destroys marriages and families. So, you know, we're not, as Christians, to be a stumbling block, so you always need to keep that in mind. okay, then he goes, so that's all I'm going to say about gambling. Investing. Scripture doesn't, he kind of walks the fence on this a little bit, which I'll bring out some points. He says Scripture doesn't directly teach that we should invest, but it does provide illustrations of investing, including real estate ventures. And so then turn over just another chapter over to, and we'll look at the, you know, the 31:16, talking about the virtuous woman. Verse 16 of that chapter says, she considereth a field and buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. So we see a clear evidence of buying a piece, seeing a piece of ground, buying it, and tilling it and farming it and making a profit off of it. So, and then, of course, we've read these verses in the past and past lessons, but probably wouldn't hurt to look at them again over in Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. Verses 14 through 29, it talks about, for the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who calleth his own servants and delivered unto him his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that hath received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise that he had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside these them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 others beside them. He said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many, many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And then, of course, then the last one, then which he which had received the one and came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathereth where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to unto him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we know that symbolism for service and for witnessing, but it is also an illustration of investing. And you know, and as we've talked, you know, we need to invest in eternity, laying up treasures in heaven rather than on earth, and put our earthly investments that puts our earthly investments in perspective, but does not preclude them. Okay. The dog tore my page up, so I'm making sure I'm on the right. I'm turning the right page here. we can't say that savings is always unbiblical or always biblical. It depends on the reasons. You know, we've read the scripture about the passage about the rich fool. Hoarding is an example of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. And he makes the comment, and I think it's probably true. We distance ourselves from the rich fool because we know so many people wealthier than us, and we imagine we're not rich. But you know, you guys have heard these statistics before. You know, pastors have made them that. We as Americans, we're probably in the top 10% of the richest people in the world. Even if he makes the statement that if you earn $50,000 a year, you're in the top 1%. Now, like I say, some of these statistics are probably older. They're probably back. I think this book, like I say, was written in the mid-2000s. So some of these statistics may be outdated a little bit. But he said, if you make $50,000 a year, you're probably in the 1% of the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. So what he makes a statement is that we think it's them, but it's really, you know, we say it's those people that we know that are really, really rich, but it's really us. So he asks this tough question. He says, in the way I live, the financial choices I make, including giving, am I more like the poor widow of Mark 12 or the rich fool of Luke 12? So just something to ponder, something to think about. How can we approach saving with a biblical balance? And he really said, he says it's difficult balance, and you know, we have the verses in Proverbs that talk about saving, and we have, of course, the passage about the rich fool. And but this is what Proverbs does say. Proverbs 11:28 tells us that we're not to trust in our riches, that we're to trust in God. And then he poses this question, says, is anything Is anything hands off to God? So is any part of your mutual fund, your 401k, your life savings, are those hands off? It says, and so, you know, God has given us His Word and His Spirit to determine how we should live. Then he talks about in chapter 20. Can't see. Yeah, I think we got time to get through this, and we'll get to where I'd hope to get to. Inheritance or heritage? what we leave behind and what we send ahead. Let me read Proverbs 13:22 again, real quick. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of a sinner is laid up for the just. So we see here that is right there. Proverbs tells us it's good to leaveth an inheritance for his children's children. In other words, for our grandchildren. But we also need to be careful. And that's what he goes on to talk about. He says, what is different about inheritance in our culture? And he makes the statement, of course, you know, when talked about back in Israel, I mean, because the land was given to, you know, each family, and that family passed it on to the next. And most of the time, the parents and the grandparents were living with, you know, they all lived together on the same land and work that land. And if they didn't have that land, we talked about that last week, you know, they ended up probably most likely sold into slavery. And so the difference in today's inheritances are usually, this is the statement he makes, are usually windfalls coming to people who live separately from their parents, have regular sources of income from their own work, skills, savings, and investing, and have enough. And then he talks about, and I know we know stories about this. He says we need to consider the downside of inheritance, and we talked about this. I talked about this in weeks past. It denies the character building privilege and divine calling to children to work hard to provide for themselves. And he states that many well-meaning parents have caused serious conflict by leaving money to their children. Money that, you know, if it's the wife that gets the inheritance or vice versa, but money that that is either his or hers. And it divides the marriage and fosters unhealthy independence. And like I said earlier, I just stated just a minute ago, you know, we talk about the fact of how it taught us to trust in the Lord, you know, to meet that particular expense that we had, you know, the discipline, discuss the character, discipline, self-control, and trust in God. We developed when we were younger and had much less to live on. And then he goes, and how ironic that those same people pass on large amounts of money to their children, robbing them of similar blessings and character development. And I've got some quotes from some, you know, some extremely rich people that Cornelius Vanderbilt, you've all heard of the Vanderbilt Vanderbilts. It said, inherited wealth is as certain death to ambition as cocaine is to morality. Henry Ford made the statement that fortunes tend to self-destruction by destroying those who inherit them. And in Proverbs 20:21 says an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. And he says that wealth transfer should only take place when we've successfully transferred wisdom to our children. Without wisdom, not only will wealth be wasted, it will foster addictions, laziness, and immorality. Many who have inherited vast amounts of wealth say the curses far outweigh the blessings. And so I guess we'll stop there because we've run out of time. And we'll continue there next week. Like I say, I think probably based on where we got to today, we'll probably be able to finish up. Next Sunday we'll finish up the book. So appreciate you guys' attention, and Lord bless you.